turn in our Bibles to the book of Jonah. We're continuing our series on Jonah. If I can find it. Jonah and Jonah chapter 2. I forgot to mention, this is the last Sunday to sign the petition under the stairs. And if you want to know more about that, you can read that for yourselves. Jonah chapter 2. And we're going to read the whole chapter. This is God's word. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. What do you do with Jonah chapter 2? That's what I've been faced with this week. What do you do with this chapter? Because on the face of it, it looks quite simple. If you remember the story, what's happened so far, Jonah is called by God. Jonah is a prophet, served God faithfully, it seems, through the years. And God speaks to him and says, Jonah, we want you to go. I want you to go to the city of Nineveh, this great city of Gentiles, and preach the gospel to them. A terrifying city. People who do horrible things to lots of people, can do anything they want to anybody, and this strange man walks up to them. What will they do to him? Jonah runs away, and he gets on a boat, tries to get away from the presence of God. And then, of course, God catches up with him, and there's a great storm, and he ends up in the sea, and then he ends up in the belly of a fish. And then with this prayer, God uses the fish to rescue him, and he's in the belly of this fish, and he prays out to God, and it seems like this is Jonah's turning point. Things are going to be great from here on. Jonah's crying out. God's rescued him. The fish spits him out. And we expect it all to be kind of a reversal of what's happened before. And sure enough, I'm stealing Alistair Sunder in the next couple of weeks here, wee bit, but we have to kind of know what comes next to understand this passage. He goes to Nineveh and he preaches. And we know the story. The whole of Nineveh repent. And they fall on their knees and they repent to God. And Jonah at this point, you think, will be ecstatic. Imagine a preacher preaching and everybody responding positively to his message. Brilliant. Jonah should be thrilled. But of course, if you've read Jonah, you know that's not what happens. Whenever the people turn and repent from their sin, Jonah is furious. Absolutely furious. He becomes so angry that he just wants to give up his life. He is absolutely raging that God granted repentance to these people. And we discover that Jonah wasn't scared of the Ninevites. I don't think Jonah was one bit scared. I think if Jonah went to Nineveh and they took him and they slow roasted him over an open fire and killed him, I think Jonah would have been perfectly happy. He'd have been delighted. Jonah wasn't scared. I don't think Jonah was scared. The prophets displayed tremendous courage. The things that happened to the prophets, they served God. It wasn't fear of his life. Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to repent. Jonah didn't want God to give his love and give his compassion to the Ninevites. That was Jonah's problem. And so what should happen here in chapter 2 with Jonah's prayer is we should see Jonah responding to God and said, God, you want me to go to the Ninevites, preach to them and love them, I will do that. Jonah, but that's not what happens. Jonah, he does go to the Ninevites, but he doesn't have the change of heart that he needed here. So Jonah chapter 2, at first glance it looks like a simple, very positive prayer of Jonah. But actually, when we read it and read the whole book, we see that it's not quite as simple as that. And we're going to see that there's some good in Jonah chapter 2 of Jonah's prayer, but there's something lacking as well. Because I think Jonah was sorry. He was sorry that he got caught. He was sorry that God caught up with him, and he was thankful that he was rescued. But he didn't really have a change of heart. Whenever I was a, a young teenager, myself and a couple of other friends, we thought that we were the lads, the lads about Ben Burb, that great, big Nineveh, this great metropolis. We were the men, and we were walking about Ben Burb one time, as you do, and I'll try and avoid using names. One of them was wearing an army jacket. We thought we were the guys, and there were certain things in some of the gardens that we didn't like. I'm not saying any more than that, but there were certain things in the gardens that we didn't like, and we thought we were going to remove them and take them away. Of course, I was the youngest, so I was one persuaded, talked into, coaxed into running in the middle of a housing estate and removing certain objects from gardens and running away. And running away like victors, thinking that we were mighty and strong and who would stop us. And then later on that day, we were walking home. It wasn't quite a three-day journey like Jonah had, but it was a 15-minute walk home. And we were walking along the road, and this car pulled up, and it was a police car. And all of a sudden, our bravado and our courage just faded and melted. But we decided we're just going to deny everything. There's lots of young boys walking about Ben Burb. How could they possibly know it was us? So the police get out of the car and say, "We're looking for three young lads who've done something not very good. Not us, definitely not us. How could they possibly pin it on us?" And then he said, "And one of us was wearing an army jacket." All of a sudden, it became a bit harder to deny. And we were found out, and they took our phone numbers. Were we sorry? We were very, very sorry. We were very, very sorry that we got caught. For the next about 6 months, every time the phone rang, we were rushing to the phone to get to the phone first in case it was the police. Although they never did ring. They probably thought that they scared us enough. But we were sorry that we got caught. We were really sorry. And did we do it again? We did not do it again. But were we really sorry for what we had done? At the time, I'm sorry now, but at the time, we weren't really sorry. It didn't change our hearts. If we thought we could do it again and get away with it, we probably would have done it again. We were sorry we got caught, but we weren't really sorry for what we had done. We didn't really have a change of heart. And I think that's something similar to Jonah. See, he's sorry, and there's lots of good, but there's also something lacking as well. The more you read the Bible, the more you read the context of the Bible and things that happen, the less simple it becomes, the less simple the people in the Bible become. And you sort of wonder why that is. Sometimes we want it to be all simple, and we want it to be cut and dried, and we want our people to either be good, all good, or all bad. I think the reason is that people in the Bible are just people like you and me. The people in the Bible, that you and I, aren't all good and aren't all bad. Sometimes we do good things, sometimes we do bad things. And the same with the people in the Bible. So we're going to look into Jonah's prayer and see some of the good, and then see some of the bad as well. But we see that Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of a fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." And the good here is that Jonah remembered that God rescues. Jonah finds himself going down. And how does he respond? He cries out to God. He cries out to God for rescue. He cries out to God for help. He finds himself in an absolutely helpless situation. He's going down. And all the way through, Jonah up until this point has been a descent down. We're told that Jonah went down. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And he's travelling down, and in chapter 2, he goes down. He gets deeper and deeper. And that's the way he's going. He's plummeting right down. He ends up all the way down into to the root of the mountains, it says. And he finds himself unable to help himself, unable to reverse his trajectory, unable to get himself back up. So he cries out to the only one who he knows can help. He cries out to God. He says that the weeds are wrapped around his head, the waters closed over him, the bars of the land close over him. I'm not quite sure what that even means, the bars of the land, but it sounds pretty scary, whatever it is, and it sounds pretty hopeless if the bars of the land are closing over you. And he seems almost to be a hair's breadth from giving up in a moment, because he says, "I am driven," verse 4, "I am driven away from your sight." I am driven away, seems like there's no hope. And then verse 4, but the second half, he remembers and he says, "Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." He knows that God can rescue. In verse 6, he gives God the credit. He says, "You brought my life up from the pit." God reached down, sent that fish, rescued him, and brought him out. Jonah believes that in any almost hopeless situation, situations that seem hopeless, that God can rescue and God can save. And I wonder, do we ever feel like Jonah? Do we ever feel like we're just going down, down our life? And it feels like the weeds are around us. We're down there at the bottom and it seems like there's no light. There's nothing getting through. It feels like a hopeless situation. But we know that God can hear our prayers. Because Jonah was worried. He said, I'm driven away. He was worried that God wasn't going to hear his prayer. But he said, I shall again look upon your holy temple. He said, in verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. He trusted that God heard him and trusted that not only God would hear, but that God would answer and that God would rescue and God would save. Whatever situation you're in this morning, hopefully it's not as hopeless as Jonah's in the middle of the sea and in the belly of a great fish. But whatever situation you're in, however hopeless, however bleak, however awful it seems, we just need to cry out to God. Remember that God does rescue. God does save. So that's part of the good. Jonah remembered that God rescues. But also Jonah remembered God's merciful wrath. Jonah remembered God's merciful wrath. Seems strange to put those two words together. God's merciful wrath. Jonah was running away from God, fleeing God. Didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And God sends the storm. And was the storm God's mercy? Or was the storm God's wrath? Was God punishing him or was God helping him? If God hadn't sent the storm, if God hadn't sent the fish, or if God hadn't sent the storm, first of all, and he got in the boat and he got to his destination, what would happen to Jonah? He would have ended up cut off from God's people. He would have stopped being a prophet, and we don't know where his life would have ended up. If God didn't send the fish in the sea, he would have been left to drown in the sea. So these things, they seem harsh, they seem almost like part of God's punishment, the storm and a massive fish. There were hard things for Jonah to endure, hard things for Jonah to endure a storm, hard for him to endure being thrown over a boat. They were harsh. They seemed like God's wrath, but actually they were merciful. It was God bringing him back, God dealing with them. It isn't pleasant, the storm and the fish. You wouldn't order that on your next cruise in the Mediterranean. You wouldn't order, I would like the furious squall and a massive fish to swallow me up. But they were good. It was God's grace in Jonah's life, bringing him back to himself. Jonah was going down, 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 and God brought him up. And God's mercy isn't always easy in our lives. Sometimes he has to deal with us as his children and discipline us. Hebrews tells us, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. God's purposes aren't always easy, aren't always plain, but they are always was good. They're always good. God was stopping Jonah, dealing with him, bringing him back to himself. At times, God's mercy can look like wrath for his children. But if God loves us, if we are his children, then he will deal with us. So times, difficult times in our lives, things that happen to us, can be God speaking to us, can be God drawing us back to himself, and God teaching us. Of course, that's not to say that all bad things happen because of our sinfulness or our sickness or as a result of sin. But God does sometimes allow difficult situations to draw us closer to himself, to remind us that we need him, that we need him. God took away Jonah's independence. He took away his safety, took away his security, took away everything from him to show him that, Jonah, I am the one in control here. I am the one. You don't get to decide who I love. You don't get to decide who I'm merciful on. Jonah, I am God. I am God of the sea. I am God of the fish. I am God of the sailors. I am God of everything. Trust in me. Trust in me. And if God loves us, is discipline is a sign of his love. God knows us and knows what we need. The things he sends into our lives are what we need. Whenever I used to work in Sainsbury's, back in the days whenever it was bright orange hoodies and or cardigans, they were awful looking with their bright orange, but you'd be working, and very often a mother might be walking around with the children, and very often if the child was misbehaving or acting up, the mother or the father might say, if you don't behave, that man's going to get you. I think it was maybe something about the bright orange that made us look quite scary or intimidating. That man's going to take you away if you don't behave. I often wonder what would happen if someday I just walked over, picked up the child, and just walked out of the store, if I followed through. But we were used as kind of... But of course, it wasn't my place to discipline those children. I couldn't do that because I didn't know the children, and it wasn't my place. But the mother or the father knows the child, and they can discipline the children. They can tell them off and put them in their place and do it in a way that's loving and kind and caring. And the same with God, his discipline sometimes in our lives is his love, teaching us to trust him, teaching us to repent of sin, teaching us to turn back to him. And Jonah recognizes this. He recognizes God's wrath here, God's wrath in the storm, God in the sea, going down, down, down. It's all part of being rescued, all part of being brought back to God. So we see some good in Jonah's prayer. He remembered that God rescues. He recognized God's merciful wrath in his life. But also there's some bad. And it's not so much what's there. It's more what's not there. What's not there? What does Jonah not say? I think Jonah has become sin blind. Sin blind. I know you've seen the ad on TV of the people who are nose blind, or is it smell blind? They walk into a room and there's full of dirty laundry and socks and old sports clothes, and somebody else walks in and it's horrible, it smells awful, it's stinking, but the person who lives in the house just doesn't smell it anymore because they've been there so long, and it's their smell, so they just don't see it. I think Jonah has become so accustomed to his sin that he just doesn't see it. He just doesn't see it anymore. Our eldest son George just talks all the time, 24/7. We get a running commentary of absolutely everything that happens in our house, and it's got to the point now where I don't even hear him anymore. Sometimes he'll be talking and he'll be asking me for something, and Naomi will say, "Aren't you not getting him a drink or whatever?" I said, "I didn't even hear him. I don't even hear him anymore." We've just become so accustomed to it. But I think Jonah here is blind to his own sin. He doesn't, in this psalm, where he should be turning around, he should be turning away from his sin, turning to God, he doesn't acknowledge his guilt, doesn't acknowledge his sin, doesn't acknowledge anything that he has done wrong. Look at verse 4. He said, "I am driven away from your sight." It's almost as if somebody else is pushing Jonah away. As if, oh, these circumstances have just happened and I happen to get going further and further away from God, external from me. He wasn't driven away. He ran away. He ran away from God's sight. And he's blind to his own blame. The fact that it's his fault. That he needs to take responsibility for the sin in his life. For where his life is going. We can have a tremendous ability at times to see the faults of others, to see everybody else's sin, to see somebody else's pride, see somebody else's arrogance. That person gossips, that person does this, do that, of the other. We can be hypercritical of other people and their motives, and we can often allow ourselves every excuse in the book for our actions and for our sin. But when we come face to face with our sin, the way Jonah does here, we need to repent. We need to turn away from it. Not just to be sorry for the consequences, like I was, not just to be sorry that we made a mistake or that we messed up, but we need true repentance. We need to truly realize that our sin doesn't just affect us, but affects others, and our sin ultimately is against God. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians says that godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. I think what that verse is saying is there's a way to be sorry over sin, which isn't true repentance. I'm just sorry that we messed up, sorry for that this is negative consequences, but not truly repentant, not a true change of heart. We're not running away from sin and running to God. We live in a world where apologies abound. Almost every week it seems a politician or a famous person does something or says something stupid, and there's a huge outcry over social media and the media, and then they have to kind of come out and say, make this apology. And you know rightly that they haven't really felt sorry for what they've done, but they're just saying sorry to get all the flack off their back. I wonder if sometimes in our lives, whenever we do see our sin, to face up to our sin, do we just kind of give God a quick, "Oh, sorry about that," and move on? But we don't really move on. Or when we hurt others, whenever we sin and we see this pattern of sin in our lives, sometimes we can just gloss over it and think it will get better, it will change, whenever we don't really change. When you get angry and hurt someone close to you through your words or through your actions, you're sorry that you got the person hurt. You're sorry you made a fool of yourself. But do you really seek to deal with the root of the anger in your heart? That's not the problem. Our problem isn't our situation. The problem isn't the people around us. Whenever we're angry, the problem is our heart. We've got issues there. It's our own sinfulness. Whenever we sin and we lust and we fail God, we're sorry we failed. Maybe we're sorry we got embarrassed. But do we deal with the lack of love in our heart, the lack of purity in our heart, the lack of a desire for God in our heart? So often we want the consequences of our sin to go away, But do we deal with the problem in our hearts? If you contrast Jonah's prayer with the Psalm of David in Psalm 51, after, of course, David committed the great sin with Bathsheba and then orchestrating for Bathsheba's husband to be murdered, this is how David responded. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." There's such a difference. David comes face to face and doesn't try to blame those around him, doesn't try to blame his situation. He says, "My heart is the problem." And he cries out to God, "God, wash me, cleanse me thoroughly from my sin. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." And if we're this morning, if you're facing something in your life, something in your heart that's not right, don't just deal with it around the edges. Don't just try to change your situation. Deal with your heart. Cry out to God for him to change and to truly repent. We need to be changed from the inside out. Maybe you've never trusted Christ, and you try to just live your life, try to be a good person. But we need more than just to change our actions. If you've never trusted Christ, what you need is a new heart. You need to cry out like David, "God, have mercy on me, forgive me, change my heart." And as Christians, we need his grace and his forgiveness every single day to grow and to be killing sin in our lives. So Jonah, I think he was sin blind. I think he just didn't see the sinfulness in his heart. Also, and lastly, he was ironically idolatrous. He was ironically idolatrous. I'll try to explain what I mean by that. Ironically idolatrous. Look at verse 8. In the middle of this great time of distress, and when he is, the judgment of God is heavy upon him, he takes time to decry other people. He says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." So he's the one who's being dealt with here by God, and then he takes time to denounce people who worship idols. When it was people who worship idols, like the sailors in the boat, if you remember from last week, who actually tried to rescue Jonah, tried to help him, and they're the ones actually who ended up worshipping God in chapter 1, and Jonah didn't. And it's the Ninevites who will turn in repentance, people who Jonah thinks are terrible idolaters. And it takes time to decry them. And yet he is the one in the belly of the fish. I think it's ironic here because Jonah is the one who has a massive idol. Jonah is the one whose idol God is dealing with here. God called Jonah to preach, and Jonah refused because he didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. And why did Jonah not want the Ninevites to come to faith? Why did Jonah not want God to have compassion on the Ninevites? I think it was because Jonah loved his country Israel so much. He loved Israel. And he didn't want God to be distracted from Israel. He didn't want any other country to have God's love. Maybe even he was fearful that God would turn away from Israel, because Israel had messed up so many times, time and time again. Maybe he was scared that God was going to cut Israel off and turn his attention to Nineveh and make Nineveh his new people. So whenever God said, "Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to them," Jonah said, no, I'm not going to put Israel in jeopardy. I don't want you to stop loving Israel. I want you just to focus on us. And so Jonah had made an idol, I think, out of Israel, out of his nation, out of his people. He loved them more than he loved God himself. He loved God's people more than he loved God. He loved the things of God more than he loved God. And I wonder, do we ever do that? Do we ever love God's gifts, the things that God gives us? Do we ever love those more than we love God himself? Are there good things that God has given to us that we put actually in place of God? Our health, our family, our job, even our church. All these things are amazing things, good things that God gives us. But they're supposed to make us grateful and appreciate the giver, to love him. What would we not be willing to sacrifice from God, to God? If you ask yourself, what in your life, if God asks you to give that up, to sacrifice that, what would you not be willing to give up? What would you not be willing, if God said, "I'm calling you to do this," to walk away from that thing in your life? What would you not be willing to walk away from? I think whatever that thing is, that's an idol. That can be an idol. The things that we love more than God. If there's a choice between that thing and God and we choose that thing, then that is an idol in our life. And Jonah's idol was his nation, his country. And the question is, do we want our kingdom, our family, our businesses, our jobs, our companies, even our church to grow and do well irrespective of where God fits into the picture. Jonah, God was saying to Jonah, Jonah, I've got a plan. I've got a plan for Israel. I've got a plan for Nineveh. I need you to trust me. I need you to go with me and to do this. But Jonah thought he knew better than God, didn't want to fit in with God's plan. Jonah just wanted Israel to grow and grow and didn't care about anybody else, didn't care about God's plan. Our life is to be worship and obedience to him and trusting him, trusting his plan, whatever that looks like. And for Jonah, maybe it was going to look like Israel had to go smaller. Maybe it meant God loving Nineveh more. But Jonah had to trust him. Sometimes we think we know more than God. We want our plans. We want success as we define success. But we don't trust God for what he says success looks like. What have we made idols of? What are we serving? What do we love more than God? So Jonah, prayer, much good, but also some bad, lacking. There wasn't a true transformation, true change in his heart. So what are we to make of his prayer? Was it a good one, or was it a bad one? I think in the end we have to say it was a human one, a human prayer. Jonah was just like us. He was undoubtedly a great man of God, but he became a pretty lousy prophet. And God had to visit judgment on him to rescue him and to rescue the city of Nineveh as well. And yet Jonah is the only prophet in the New Testament that Jesus compares himself to. Jonah is the only prophet, even though he was a great man of God, but a pretty lousy prophet, and yet Jonah was the only prophet who Jesus compared himself to. Hear the words of Jesus. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And Jesus is saying that he is like Jonah in one way. Jonah failed, and Jesus is not like Jonah in lots and lots of ways. But Jesus is like Jonah in one huge way. Jonah suffered the wrath of God to rescue him, and to rescue the city of Nineveh. Jonah spent those 3 days inside the fish to save him and to save Nineveh. And Jonah pointed forward to Jesus, who would come. And through God's wrath upon Jesus on the cross, through Jesus' death and through resurrection, through God's great wrath upon Jesus, God would bring his mercy. God would bring salvation. So Jesus is like Jonah, not because Jonah ran away, not because Jonah hated the Ninevites. But Jesus is like Jonah because he underwent the wrath of God to save his people. And we are like Jonah in the sense of being lousy prophets, lousy people at times. We can mess up. We can see ourselves in him, so often disagreeing with God's plan, so often running away from God, so often not doing what God wants us to do. And yet we can look to the one to whom Jonah pointed towards, look to Jesus. There's so much in our lives that we do deserve God's wrath for, if we're honest. So often we run away from him. So often we don't do what he wants us to do. And yet God sent his son Jesus into the world to endure that wrath, endure that condemnation for us. Through Jesus, we are saved. Thank God that we don't have a prophet like Jonah. We don't have to trust in a prophet like Jonah. Thank God that we don't have to trust in people like you and people like me. But we have one far greater, one greater than Jonah is here. We can trust in Jesus. And Jesus said that the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus was saying that the people who heard Jesus' words, people who heard Jesus preaching, will rise up and condemn the people of Nineveh. Or the people of Nineveh will rise up and condemn them. Because all the people of Nineveh had was a few words from Jonah. And they turned and they repented from their sin. And yet those who heard Jesus and all that Jesus had to say refused to hear. And I wonder, even this morning, if you're sitting here and you've heard the words of Jesus, you've heard the message of Jesus so many times. The people of Nineveh had a few words, one sentence from Jonah, and they repented. They turned from their sin. They trusted God. Undoubtedly, if you're here this morning, many of us have heard the gospel so many times, have heard the good news of Jesus, heard of how he died for us, how he loves us, and our need to turn to him. And I wonder, will we be like the people of Nineveh, who will trust in him, turn away from our sin, trust in God, or will we be like the people of Jesus' day, who had Jesus there, and yet rejected him and turned away? I'd urge you this morning to put your faith and your trust in him. We're going to sing now in a few moments, God of grace, amazing wonder, irresistible and free, oh the miracle of mercy, Jesus reaches down to me. Jesus reaches down to me, reaches down to people like us, people like Jonah who run away, and yet God, through his grace, reaches down to us in Christ and saves us. We'll pray, and then we'll sing. Father, we do thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you've reached down to us, and we acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge that we are like Jonah, that so often we run from you, and so often even our repentance doesn't go far enough, and we try to change our situation, we try to change the things around us, but we don't change our hearts. Lord, we acknowledge our sin, and we thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, and help us to worship you and praise us. Lord, give us new hearts like David prayed. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.